2 weeks from yesterday, that is on this coming, or two Saturdays, the 25th of June, is National Leon Day. Leon is Noel, spelled backward. So that this year, the exact halfway point between last Christmas and next Christmas is, in fact, June the 25th, National Leon Day. In fact, as I speak tonight, there are 195 days and 5 hours until Christmas. Exactly 6 months. Are you ready or not? 27 weeks, or, as KK would say, 196 sleeps. Amen. Whatever the case, it's never really accurate to say Christmas in July as the halfway point, because it's almost always in June. Which brings us to tonight's text, and something even Brother Jason mentioned a moment ago, and Andy as well prayed a moment ago. Because this is a text about the return and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to look at James 5 and notice how often the return of our Lord is noted in the Bible. Verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto," means until, "the coming of our Lord." Verse 8, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts." Why? "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold," James says, "the judge standeth before the door." Now, what strikes me about these particular references to the coming of Christ is that they're all written by a man who obviously had an entirely unique perspective on both the first and then the second coming of Christ. After all, if you think about it, there are four groups of people throughout the history of the world with relation to the first coming of Christ, Christmas, Bethlehem, if you will. Number one, there are those who lived and died before the birth of our Lord. James mentions those people, you'll notice in verse 10. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." In other words, people like Moses and Isaiah and Zechariah. Verse 11 mentions Job. These are men who wrote about, literally wrote about, the coming of Christ, but in their own lifetime, they never saw it come to pass. They lived their entire lives watching, waiting, writing about, but never seeing the coming of Jesus. The second group of people are those who lived to see his first coming. They were alive, but they died before his second coming. And of course, included in that group are Elizabeth and Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Simeon, Herod, Caesar Augustus, multitudes of other people. They were there at his birth. They were there for the first coming of Jesus, but they died before his second coming. And then there's a third group of people. Those are the ones who lived after Bethlehem. In other words, they were born after the first coming, but they died before the second coming. Technically, James himself, who wrote this book, is one of those, because if the half-brother of Jesus, he was born after Bethlehem. More specifically, this group includes everyone in Christ who's ever lived and died the past 20 centuries. Tyndale, and Hudson Taylor, and Livingston, and Moody, and many of our own loved ones, and some we've even buried recently. And then, of course, there's a fourth group. Those who were born after his first coming, but who will be alive, who will be living for his second coming. And what James says about this group is that it could be you. It very well could be you. "The judge standeth at the door. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And of course it does. By the way, just to show that I'm a nerd, there's also another group, a fifth group. It's different from all the other four. You notice Elijah in verse 17, he never died. So he actually saw the first coming, and he will be alive for the second coming, and so on. That's uncommon. What's not uncommon? The one thing that all these groups have in common, and the one thing that all of humanity, if you will, throughout all of history, is inevitably connected to, is the fact that Jesus is coming again. The first coming of our Lord is only a reminder, beloved, that the entire world remains influenced by the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. By noted, if nothing else, that in 2 weeks there's Leon Day. Who would ever think of something so silly as the halfway point between Christmas? In fact, his first coming is really the precursor to his second coming. For example, those four groups of people we alluded to concerning this, the birth and the coming of the Lord Jesus, all four of them offer lessons for us to learn tonight. And the first one you'll notice concerns the first group. These are the people that lived and died before Bethlehem. And they remind us, number one, a lesson, a powerful lesson, I must say, about faithfulness. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, of course, beloved, these prophets James refers to, all of these are the faithful witnesses way back in the Old Testament. These are men who hoping and proclaiming and waiting for the coming of their Messiah, the coming of Christ. They were almost universally persecuted, rejected, lied about. Amos and Habakkuk and Jeremiah, Isaiah, who was sawn asunder by King Manasseh. He's the prophet, by the way, who gave us the words to the Hallelujah chorus, the virgin birth, wonderful counselor, the name the Prince of Peace. Nobody looked any more forward to the birth and the coming of the virgin, the virgin's child. No one looked any more forward than this man, Isaiah, and yet, having never seen it with his own eyes in his lifetime, Isaiah, along with Jeremiah and along with Micah and Zephaniah and Zechariah, they all remain faithful, confident believers. They didn't take a poll to see if their message was popular still. They didn't take a poll to see if it was relevant in society or appealing. They didn't quit. They didn't wilt because there was a war on Christmas and it just wasn't fair, or because Sodom had a June Pride Month. They had a Pride year, didn't they? A Pride decade is what they had. But they didn't lose hope. They didn't lose hope in God's promise just because scoffers mocked on how long they had been waiting. They didn't, beloved, because they were men and they were women then who were faithful. You say, but Pastor, wouldn't they have been discouraged? Wouldn't they have been burdened? Going all the way from their prophecies down to their grave, not seeing the promises of Bethlehem, Judah, of the virgin birth, and the great light in Galilee, and the royal star, and all the prophecies they themselves wrote about the coming, the promise of their Messiah. And wouldn't that have validated their enemies who were scoffing at them? Well, let's look at it this way. When Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Malachi looked down from heaven centuries later, and when they heard the Virgin Mary singing their prophecies, the words that they had written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they hear this young girl singing those very same words, and when they see John the Baptist, and when they see all the fulfilled prophecies they wrote, watching Zacharias quote their words, their prophecies, this faithful man as well, and then noting the angel Gabriel, a host of others who were leaving their own presence up there in glory, coming down to this earth, and they announce with the voice of an archangel, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." When Micah saw the shepherds hasten to go to Bethlehem to see the incarnation of God's own Son and do so exactly as he himself prophesied, I would say he wouldn't care anymore what any scoffers said. You don't need any validation or approval from any university when you already have the absolute proof of the Word of God. He and they all were men and women faithful to God. This is why it says in verse 10, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction, an example of patience. Verse 8, James says, be ye also patient. That's faithfulness. Faith that however long it's going to take, God is going to keep his word. And God is keeping his word. You know, we have the whole counsel of God. They didn't. We have the whole counsel of God. We're studying in Revelation. We're going to see things that God prophesied 2,000 years ago that were unthinkable then that are just happening today. similar things. The second thing you'll notice comes from the second group we mentioned, those who lived before the first coming, were alive when he came, but died before the second coming. What they teach us, you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of hopefulness. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, folks, I want to remind you who it is that James is writing to. Most of these believers were alive when Jesus was born, but for every single one of them, you recognize that the idea of his return wasn't some pie in the sky thing. This wasn't just a meme on Pinterest for them to put. This was reality for them. For them, the words of Christ himself were especially a blessing to their hearts before he died when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, they had already witnessed one. They were eyewitness to one long-awaited advent. They knew that his return was assured. And it was the hope of that absolute assurance of what Jesus said, if it were not so, he would have told them. Preacher, you really believe, Pastor Blalock, that Jesus is coming again? Oh yeah, this is the word of God. If it were not so, he would have told me. He left to prepare his own a place and complete the work of redemption. In recent weeks, we've had a lot of folks go home to be with the Lord. Charles Dupree, God bless him, the last time I was with him, that man had faith. He was not afraid. He was willing and ready. And just this past Wednesday night after church, when I said he's near and during church, just after church he went home. And Ron Wingates and Tom Fink and Brother Tim, none of these men, and there are others that I prayed with and you prayed with and we visited, none of these men in recent days were unprepared for glory. On the contrary, they were certain. They were filled with hope. They all looked forward to the rapture. They were. They're all like, hey, Jesus is going to come before I die. They were faithful and filled with hope. And it's Bible hope, the same kind of hope that is the birthright of every believer in this room. And if it were not so, he would have told us. This is his promise from his heart and his own mouth. You know, it was G.K. Chesterton in 1896 who first said that we need to put the T back in Christmas. I remember reading that a while back and thinking to myself, you know, we do pronounce it that way, Merry Christmas. We just say it, Christmas. And I'm not saying we should go around pronouncing Merry Christmas just to make a point, right? But Chesterton's point was well taken. It's just a thing to people. His coming at Bethlehem is about him. That's one reason why, you know, I've already noted on some preachers' forums, they're talking about, hey, are you guys going to have Christmas this coming year, in 100 and whatever days, is on Sunday. Christmas Day is on Sunday. And these are pastors all the country, and they're saying, are you going to have church on that Sunday? And half of them are saying, no, we're going to have a family day because the family's important. Well, you know what? I think Christmas is supposed to remember that Jesus was born. And this is the Lord's Day. So let's all go home and stay home on the Lord's Day, reminding ourselves that he was born. Makes no sense to me, but whatever. I'm just reminded that he really came. And it was he himself who promised those in the first century, those believers, that he was coming again, as he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We learn from these people faithfulness. Let's be faithful, shall we? As I mentioned this morning, there comes a point you cross a line when your tolerance becomes a betrayal of the Lord Jesus. When your ideas and your visions and your words, and I believe this and I believe, become idolatry because you elevate it to the Word of God. Number three, for all of those who lived after his first coming and died before his second coming, we have a lesson of lawlessness. Look at verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Why? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What's he saying? Well, folks, he's saying the exact same thing Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, look, Jesus is coming back. Do you really want to be holding grudges when he comes back? The wording again of verse 9, look at it again. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You see, this is a warning for us, the children of the living God. God is not interested in seeing his people bickering and holding grudges and being petty when he returns. In that case, it's the judge who stands at the door. This is a judge, by the way, who knows all of the injustices already. See verse 4? Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entering the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. The warning when it comes to fraud or grudges or gossip or lies is that God's not hard of hearing. God hears them all. When the church couples was over in the gym during church fellowship, sitting at a table, and the man's wife noticed he finished all of his vegetables, and she said, I'm proud of you. He said, what? It's hard of hearing. She said, I'm proud of you. He said, yeah, I'm tired of you too. Whatever. That's Brother Wooster. I'm just kidding, Brother Wooster. Now, we're hard of hearing. We don't always catch it. I mumble sometimes when I talk. We don't always get it, but our Lord is not hard of hearing. And at any moment, he may return. That's why it says, this hope purifieth us. If you knew he was coming tonight, you knew it. God revealed it to you. Would you be worried about some petty thing someone said or you said? Would you be holding grudges when the Bible clearly says that's something you shouldn't be doing when Jesus comes back? He may return. And the Bible says, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, 1 John 3:3. It's a lesson of warning. I remember as a boy, the four of us kids always got a stocking on Christmas morning. And that stocking was filled with fruit. Mom always put in a few oranges, tangerines, walnuts, and pecans, and she threw it in there just the other day, just recently. And she's watching right now. She reminded me. She told me why. She said that was because it was cheap. Just put in a couple oranges and the stocking's full. I was like, oh, that's why. Okay, great. And I miss this to this day, seeing my dad on Christmas Day. He had those old silver walnut crackers and just eating all those walnuts because we were certainly not going to eat them, so he could have them. Here, Dad. So no matter where we moved, Texas or Virginia and overseas, when we were there, it was the same every Christmas. Fruit and nuts in the stocking. And then I remember in the fourth grade, we moved to Florida, land of oranges. And I had my cousins and friends over around Christmas time and right after Christmas, and they saw my stocking. And I remember that one of them said, who puts oranges in a stocking at Christmas time? We have presents. I said, what? You have presents in a stocking? So I asked my mom, why do you put oranges in there? She said, what do you care? I said, that's not what other kids do. And she looked at me, and you know what she said. You've probably said it. She said, well, you're not other kids. Okay, I'm not, apparently, other kids. Christians in America, especially young people in America who are believers, they tend to look around and say, Lord, why can't we? Why can't we be carnal and covetous and selfish and foul-mouthed? Other kids in the world are. Other kids get to listen to what they want to listen to or wear what they want to wear or say what they want to say and do what they want. And the Lord says, you're not other kids. You're my kids. You're my children. And don't forget, I'm coming again. My mom used to say that when your dad gets home. Now, he was in Vietnam. So, you know, it was like the first time when your dad gets home, like 3 months from now. Huh? But eventually it happened. Dad came home. It's a lesson of faithfulness, hopefulness, lawlessness. The fourth group we mentioned, and finally, those who were not there at Bethlehem, but who will be alive when Jesus returns. they remind us a lesson of joyfulness. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. I love that phrase. You've seen the end of the Lord. Look at Job's life. We count them happy that endure. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. In other words, the ultimate end of all of God's promises is this word, happy, blessed, beatitude. When Christ came the first time after centuries of promises and centuries of prophecies, you remember the announcement by the angel? It was, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. We should have sung that tonight. There was a great rejoicing. And it was a triumph, beloved, that ultimately and necessarily led to a cross. And now the next triumph, when he comes again, is going to lead to a crown. And you know, beloved, the difference between that eternal joy, that's what I'm looking forward, eternal joy that informs my perspective on all the joys we have today, the temporal joys, for example, on gifts on Christmas Day. They couldn't possibly be starker. For some people, you know, the post-Christmas blues set in the very next morning. Some people that night. It'll be Sunday night this coming year. Material joy is as fleeting as the material thing itself. I can still remember when we got our first black and white television, 12 inches. And we saw the moon landing on that thing. And you had to squint your eyes, you know, and there was always snow or whatever. And we were content. But then the neighbor got a color TV. And we were no longer content. We had to get a color TV, and, you know, it was a little off the color, but it was color, that's for sure. And then one day, we got a color TV. And then one day, there was a remote control. My grandpa was one of the first to get it, a Zenith with a remote control. Actually, it was a clicker. What it would do is you would hit a button, and the knob on the TV would click. If you're in here and you call it a clicker, you're 80 years or older. I guarantee you that right now. Give me the clicker. Okay, grandpapa. I remember I was so fascinated with that clicker, I took my screwdriver, and we talk about this all the time in my home, when they were all asleep, and I took it all apart, and I never got it back together again. I wanted to see what was in it. It was magic to me. And then, of course, later it was a projection TV. I mean, this was a projector that shined on, you know, it was ridiculous, but it was awesome, and someone in this church gave us one when we first moved here in 1980s. Actually gave it to the church. It ended up at my house. I don't know how that happened, but thank you, Lord, for providing. This flat screen, now it's 4K and whatever, 8K. Pretty soon we're all going to want, you know, the holodeck or what they had on Star Trek where you actually are in there. This just doesn't satisfy. This is not what God promises. This kind of, hey, joy, and then it lasts for a week or a month. We have seen the end of the Lord. We know exactly, beloved, the joy that God has coming. We know the joy they had at the first coming. Just the beginning, that is, of an eternal joy that God has promised us with his second coming. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until you receive the early and the latter rain. Precious fruit, oh yeah, not oranges in a stocking either, but precious fruit, eternal. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, we were all having a big evangelistic outreach up in Chicago. We wanted to have as many people on that Sunday in all these different places as they were having on that Super Bowl Sunday. Many thousands of people. And so with all the ministries, we had individual goals for our attendance and bus riders. And some of us in my bus division decided that we were going to fast and pray for 10 days for God's hand of blessing, and we did. Every morning we met about 4:30 a.m. We had a prayer meeting in the dorm and then fasting. If you've ever done it, you know the first 3 days is hard, really hard. Then it gets a little bit easier after that. And on the sixth and seventh day, as our outreach started growing close and near, one of my roommates, one of my good friends, offered me a ride to the city. And I'm riding on to Chicago with him, and he's driving, and he reaches in the back, and he pulls up this big, giant half gallon of eggnog. Now we're on a fast. He's on a fast. We're all on this fast. And he starts guzzling this eggnog right in front of me. And I said, Mike, what are you doing? Did you quit your fast? He said, no, I've been drinking this the whole time. I said, dude, that's not a fast. There's 1,000 calories in that much eggnog. No. I said, no wonder you've been so chippy this whole 9 days. He said, no, it's a liquid. It's a liquid, Jim. It's just like water. He's a pastor now. Most of you know who he is, actually. I had never had eggnog ever in my life. And he said, try it. And I said, no, man, I'm fasting. I'm going to wait till Sunday. I'm almost there. And so we had the big day, and people got saved, and it was great. And I just remembered, after it was over, this unopened half gallon of eggnog. He had 3 or 4 of them in the fridge in our dorm. And I remember sitting there, and I thought, man, I can't wait. And I got there because I wanted to see what it tastes like, and I opened it, and I tasted it. Now, if you've been fasting for over a week, I mean, motor oil would taste good at that point, right? I got to tell you, it was like milkshake, manna, meat, spices, and I guess bourbon or whatever they put in real eggnog. And I ended my fast with so much liquid joy. And a big tub of peanut butter with a spoon. I remember that as well. But I remember thinking in my sugar coma, I remember thinking if waiting for this, and I was just, you know, counting the days, minutes, hours, if that could bring me that much joy, and I mean just overwhelming joy, euphoria, so much happiness in that little moment, no wonder God says, no wonder the Word of God says that the glory of what awaits his at his return makes all of the afflictions and the waiting, they're not worthy to be compared, Paul says. It's glorious. You see, folks, he came. And because he came, he's coming again. There were hundreds of prophecies about his first coming, and they were all fulfilled. There are more promises and prophecies about his second coming, and they will all be fulfilled. It may be 195 days until Christmas, but it might only be 195 minutes until Jesus comes again. I think we should be ready. I know this. I know that God wants us to be watching and waiting and looking. That's how you're faithful until he either comes back to this earth or he calls us home. And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. I just ask, Father, that as we, in every time we open up scriptures and see the promises of the return of Christ, we are reminded of those different groups of people concerning the first coming and the lessons we learn from them so that we will be ready for Jesus' second coming, always ready and watching and waiting and being faithful in the blessed hope that purifies us.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.